of worship, which are either obligatory or recommended, and fulfilling the rites of others, which are either compulsory or emphasized. So that gets back into the part of the question that you asked, Sean. That's partially the answer lies right in that sentence. And really, this is what we want. We want to be people of knowledge who love knowledge and bring life to knowledge. And you have these sacred cities throughout the Muslim world. And what made them special, one of the major factors that made them special, is that they were cities of knowledge. And even in a place, for instance, my experience is Hadramaut in Yemen, and specifically the city of Tarim. What really distinguishes Tarim from other cities, yes, the concentrated presence of Ahl Bayt, of course, but knowledge and worship, knowledge and awliya, knowledge and ulama. And that's what differentiated from other places. Throughout the centuries, there have been more scholars in that particular city than there has in any other neighboring city in Hadramaut. And then at certain times, though, you would have centers of knowledge develop in different cities in Hadramaut. That nothing like the center, which was Tarim, but you would have a blossoming of knowledge in a particular place where there was a disproportionate amount of scholars. But it really, that gets back to people's desire to learn. If that desire is there, and that's a part of our culture, we want to make that a staple part. We want to make that a staple part of Muslim practice in the United States of America and really wherever people are. Knowledge. We realize its importance, and it's just something simply we do. And all it has to do is to be a change of mentality where we make it important. And then when we have that change in mentality, you'll start to that then actually embark upon a path of learning. And then once you start to receive the fruits of learning, then nothing else will need to be said. So, someone with a seeking knowledge, someone with a keen understanding and aptitude for knowledge should spend all their extra time. Among these recommended acts are reciting a portion of the Quran, reciting the prophetic invocations specific to times or situations, and performing voluntary acts of worship, whether they be prayers or other acts. So that really is the question there in terms of, I think you were asking about Yahya, about to what degree do we actually study? That's it. It's understood. The basic forms of worship, which are the strongly emphasized sunnahs of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So for instance, when it comes to prayer, what are the sunnah mu'akkada when it comes to the what are known as the rawatib, the sunnah rak'as associated with prayer? In the Shafi'i school, the two rak'as of Salat al-Fajr, two before Dhuhr, two after Dhuhr, after Salat al-Maghrib, two after Salat al-Isha. Those are the emphasized sunnahs, meaning that if we were going to start praying other sunnahs after the obligatory prayers, those are the ones that we want to begin with and be consistent with those. And then if you wanted to then add others, so in the Shafi'i school, an additional two before and after Dhuhr, and then four before Asr, and then up to six after Maghrib, and then up to four after Salat al-Isha, in at least once, there's amazing ahadith about these other sunnah prayers, even though they're not emphasized sunnahs. So the Prophet said that may Allah have mercy upon someone who prays four raka'as before Salat al-Asr. So you enter into the dua of the Rasul by praying those. Is that there's a hadith that says that whoever prays four raka'as after Salat al-Isha, as it is if he has prayed those raka'as on Laylatul Qadr. So it's multiple, it's 1,000 times, right? That 1,000 months, rather, right? That think about how many that khayrun min alfi shahr, and it's as if you pray those four rak'as in Laylatul Qadr. So those that we do from time to time, we do according to our ability, but we give precedence to the sunan mu'akkada. We try to never to leave those, especially students with knowledge. And there are other sunnahs that our teachers were really strict on. And one of them was being present for the initial Allahu Akbar, the Takbirat al-Ihram, when the Salat al-Jama'ah starts. I mean, we've probably heard Habib say this hundreds of times, that a student of knowledge that is not present for the Takbirat al-Ihram, and you don't see them taking that being present for the initial Takbir seriously, فَانْفُضْ يَدَيْكَ مِنْهُ فَنُلَا يَأْتِي خَيْرٌ مِنْهُ. That distance yourself from them, no good is going to come to them. No good is going to come from them, rather. And meaning that the way we approach knowledge is very different. If knowledge is not accompanied by piety, knowledge is going to get someone in big trouble. It doesn't mean that you don't still learn, but it's ultimately about piety. It's about having a state with Allah Jalla Jalaluhu. So, the most important thing after the obligations, which are clear, is that the sunnah mu'akkadah rak'ahs that we just mentioned that are associated with the prayers themselves, and then the prophetic invocations in the morning and the evening, so wird latif, and then known as the ad'iyat al-ahwad. You memorize what is in the khilat al-musharrafa, the glorious treasure, the different prayers that you need to know throughout the day, when you wear your clothing, when you hop in your car, whatever it might be. And then a portion of recitation of the Quran. That's it. All students of knowledge should be doing those things as well. And then, let at times, you add to that. So it's okay to have like a weird of salawat upon the Prophet ﷺ. You say at least 300 to 500 times a day. That takes what? 5, 6, max 10 minutes? It doesn't take long. So little things like that are fine. And then outside of that, you devote yourself to learning. No. So then he says, just by way of review, these recommended acts complete and make up for any deficiencies in one's obligatory acts, and the lawgiver urge people to perform them and set times and conditions for them. Although the merits of knowledge are commonly known, these matters have a definite distinction. But he's going to remind us, and this is pretty much, we'll read this and then we'll go to the next. The merit of knowledge is only attained by sincerity and truthfulness with Allah in it. It is only attained if seeking it reminds the seeker of Allah, and he remembers Allah while seeking it, and is not heedless of him while doing so. We have previously said that mention of Allah's rulings is part of the remembrance of Allah. We warned against heedlessness of Allah while seeking it by engaging in idle talk and much debate and argumentation. These things lead to heedlessness, and thereafter to hardness of heart, and then to death of the heart, and a confused mind, which leads to error and disorder. This in turn leads to excess in seeking knowledge, which results in neglecting to perform good deeds, such as time-bound obligatory works and emphasized voluntary works. This leads to a decrease in one's religion, and to disobedience of the Lord of the worlds. And what good is there in knowledge that leads to decrease in disobedience? So this is the problem with misguidance. One thing leads to the other, and it just passes you on to something else, leads to something else. There's consequences of this, and there's consequences of that. And then, as time passes, subhanAllah, that you realize that you've diverted well away from the path. And then it's hard to get back. And we were talking, I think, one morning after Fajr, how this doesn't happen all at once. Very subtle things happen, and then over a prolonged period of time, you don't realize where you were in the moment, but then you realize, oh my God, how far I am from where I actually really need to be. And then it's harder to get back there, because just as it didn't happen overnight for you to divert the way that you did, likewise, you can't just overnight, right, put yourself right back to where you were to begin with. It takes time. You have to make small little changes until you start to get back to where it is that you were. And this is why all of us are in need of recalibrating. We all are. Even this app that I use to record here, is that every once in a while it says you have to recalibrate the auto engine or whatever it says. And you have to recalibrate it, and then, okay, it's ready to record again. Everything has to recalibrate. Humans, we have to recalibrate. There is a reason that we take our cars to get oil changes and all kinds of things to make sure that they're operating and functioning properly. This is the nature of life. Entropy is real. Everything is moving towards a state of disarray at every level of Allah Ta'ala's creation. And there's different ways that we have to fight the social entropy. There's different ways that we have to fight that physical entropy. And of course, spiritual entropy is very real. We have to recalibrate. And we have to recalibrate on a daily, on a regular basis. And there are mechanisms that we must set up in place where we recalibrate on a daily, weekly, monthly, in yearly basis, and then on a time to time, every so often basis, every few years. And we have natural mechanisms in the Dient in order to do this, but then we also have to find ways of doing it ourselves. And one of the things that we have to bring back to life is a tazawur fillah, visiting each other for the sake of Allah. That's one of the greatest ways we recalibrate, is by visiting our brothers and sisters for the sake of Allah. Our teachers emphasize this so much, so much. They encourage us to visit each other. And this is, there are some people that are good at that, and other people that neglect it, other people that neglect that. But it's so helpful, and there's so much benefit of visiting your brothers, your colleagues, your friends, people that you studied with from way back in the day, and you remind yourself of so many different things. And it might be that you started to shift a little bit this way, and then, oh, I forgot, thank you. You recalibrate. But again, if you do it regularly, it's so easy just to get back. And this is why it's so important as well that we visit our teachers, and that we sit before them with humility, so we can recalibrate. And again, at every level, spiritually and intellectually, most importantly. So that different ideas, things that you tastahsin, think are good, and you, in your mind, maybe it's kind of your nafs that's really inclining towards that, but you've convinced yourself that this is what it is that you're doing, you have to recalibrate. And that's the one thing about being around the people of truth, people of haqq, the great, that people of Allah, is that they that burst the bubble of your nafs. So the hawa before them has that no effect upon them. It just, right? They are such people of truth, and they're so sincere, is that the individual desires that might have caused you to see things in a certain way, is that they vanish in front of these people because of their states with Allah Jalla Jalla. So this is absolutely important for us to do this. And so the one who fails to fulfill the emphasized voluntary works will be left with deficiencies in his obligatory works. And this is really where we left off, was here. Whoever does not have a regular wird of the prophetic invocations or the litanies of the great sheikhs will not receive any gift from Allah, a warid. So, وَمَنْ لَا وِرْدَ لَهُ مِنَ الْوَارِدَاتِ النَّبَوِيَةِ وَالْحَزُوبِ الْمَشَايِخِ الصُّوفِيَةِ فَلَا وَارِدَ لَهُ. So, that's what they say. مَنْ لَيْسَ لَهُ wird فَلَا لَهُ وَارِد. So the words are that from the same root, وَرُدَ يَرِدُ, literally means to come. But specifically, it's to come to a watering hole. And a mawrid is a place that animals and even people come to drink water. And so that's where we get the word wird. It became to be a technical term that is associated with any act of devotion that you do regularly. And it's very important that we do acts of devotion regularly. We have certain acts that we do regularly. And we know that this is the secret for spiritual progression, is consistency. Our Prophet taught us, and we all know this, خَيْرُ الْأَعْمَالِ أَدْوَمُهَا وَإِنْقَلْ. خَيْرُ الْأَعْمَالِ, the best of all actions, أَدْوَمُهَا مِنْ دَوَامِ. Dawam is to do something continuously, is to go on. أَدْوَمُهَا, so some tafdeel, is that the most consistent, وَإِنْقَلْ, even if there be a few. Consistency, consistency, consistency. And it will break through, break through, break through, break through, until it leads to abundant good. And this is what we want to get back to. In the end, we can never progress spiritually until we can overcome the monotony of worship, where you just get bored. It's very easy for people to just get bored. Just bored. That's a bad sign. If religion has become boring to someone, it means they're boring. If religion becomes boring to someone, it means they're boring. If they'd rather be playing video games or watching YouTube videos or whatever, doing something, some form of entertainment, it means they're boring because they need to be constantly fed from the outside and they're empty inside themselves. Real people don't need anything else but us. Real people, when you're around them, you're never bored ever, because there is constantly stimulated with their presence first and foremost, but then the topics that they discuss, the knowledges that they have, and you can travel with them to SubhanAllah. I mean, just think about our teachers, people like Sheikh Hamza Yusuf, Dr. Omar Farooq Abdullah. Ya Allah, Ya Allah. In a 1 hour conversation, if we were here in the gazebo sitting with them, you are traveling throughout history, right? You're traversing that hundreds, sometimes thousands of years of history, and you're traveling throughout the world in different geographical locations and different languages, and then you're talking about different sciences, some of them of a more worldly nature, and then that also that what they know from spirit. I mean, you're traveling all over the, in any given 1 hour conversation, those that have been in their presence know exactly what I'm talking about. You know, and what is that? You imagine if you had to physically go to all these places, but you're sitting right there, and your mind, because it's knowledge, it's as if you're going to all these places. And it's much more pleasurable than tourism. Now, I'm not saying that we don't go to visit places and things like that, but it's much more it is, of all of the desires in the human being, the strongest desire of all is the desire that we have to know. But those desires, those higher desires, if you will, don't develop if we're trapped in the lower ones. Once we unlock that ability to taste the sweetness of knowledge, and we have the ability to start talking about ideas and to be stimulated by conversations that are talking about ideas and concepts and meanings, that's nothing is more powerful and nothing is more stimulating for the human being than that. Anyhow, what he's saying here is something else. We went into a bit of a tangent there. That in order for you to receive a wadid, which is essentially inspiration, it's blessings that come to you from Allah, and there's a number of ways that that manifests. But the secret to that is the wird. So being consistent in a set amount of devotions, prayers and supplications and things that you do, giving out charity, whatever it is that you do regularly, being consistent in that opens up the door for you to be able to receive divine gifts from Allah Jalla Jalla. And then as you slowly increase your awrad, then you start to receive more from Allah. And then you start hearing these stories of people who came before us that had an amazing amount of awrad. It's like, how do you do that? It's not possible outwardly. These are people that have blessing in their time. And if Allah Ta'ala wanted to place blessing in something, khalas, He could make this next 30 minutes that we spend together be greater in the scales than 1,000 years, if He wanted to, subhanahu wa ta'ala. He could put barakah in 30 minutes, that which if you were to live 1,000 years and to worship Allah every day in it, khalas, you would never be able to attain what you attained in that 30 minutes. This is possible for Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and this is why we have to rely upon Him. So if we do not have a wird in this way that He's mentioned, fadawadid, that we will not have these gifts come to us from Allah. And that's a very general way of translating wadid, but I think that's good. The more I read this translation, they've done an excellent job. A lot of these expressions and these words are very difficult to translate, and I think they've done a very good job rendering it in a way that makes sense in English. So then he says, وَمَنْ أَعْرَدَ عَنْ ذِكْرِ اللَّهِ وَحُزُوبِ الْقُرْآنِ وَنَسِيَ اللَّهِ أَنْسَاهُ نَفْسَهُ يَا لَطِيف. If someone turns away from Allah's remembrance and regular recitation of the Qur'an and forgets Allah, Allah causes him to forget his own self. And what? And وَجَعَلَ قَرِينُهُ الشَّيْطَانِ, and makes the devil his comrade, his qareen, is one who's always with him. And in the conversation of recalibrating, nothing is greater than the Qur'an al-Kareem. Nothing is greater than the Qur'an al-Kareem. Virtually on every page of the Qur'an that we recite, there is a discussion of the hereafter. Virtually on every page of Allah Ta'ala's book. This is one of the greatest, if not the greatest sunnah of our Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that he was a person of the Akhirah. He was a person of the hereafter. And the more that you tune in, these are realities that Allah Ta'ala is telling us the way things are. And we should not shy away from hearing descriptions of both heaven and hell. Jannah is real and the Nar is real. Even though it's uncomfortable for us to talk about, and you know, to, sometimes we have to understand theologically the concept of eternal damnation. But after you get over that, this is real. It's not about what we want. This is the way Allah Ta'ala has created things. It's not my choice or your choice. This is the way Allah has created things. And it's His creation, and He does whatever He wants. And you can't say that He's unjust. Subhanahu wa ta'ala. You have to hammer that into your heart. And so when you read Allah Ta'ala's book, subhanAllah, and you that listen to what is being said about this, you just realize how we are in a state of utter heedlessness. Utter heedlessness. And that if this was said about, you know, the early people, is it were the true people that really put the Quran in practice, and no one put the Quran in practice like the companions of Rasulullah. No one gave the Quran its haqq like the companions of the Rasulullah. They were devoted to Allah's book, night and day, by way of recitation and by way of putting it into practice. No one was devoted to Allah Ta'ala's book like the blessed companions of the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. But again, we want to bring this to life. We want to have a Quran, a house that the Quran is recited in it. A house that the Quran is not recited in it is like an abandoned, dilapidated, boarded up foreclosure, this is my 2 cents poetic license, house that's just empty and dark and dirty. We want to have Quran recited in our house, that all of our children, let's raise them from now, teach them from now, so by age 10 that they've done their first khatam. It's totally possible, totally possible, and actually very easy if we start them young. And so all of our children here in this community here, all of them should get right on it from the earliest age that they're able to start learning, to learn to identify the Arabic letters and then to join them. And then once you train them like that, then subhanAllah, they're going to be amazing by the time they're 10 or 12 or 13. And in some cultures, they have these beautiful gatherings. It's called Fatiha, is that what they call it? In South Asian culture. Is it called when they do their first khatam?
Amin.
Okay. But in some cultures they call it the Fatiha. Is that? So they have different names that they give it, but where they celebrate the first time that the child does a khatam. We should totally do that here. We can call it whatever we want to call it, but we should totally do that here. Where we encourage that young people to do a khatam of Quran. And when they do, we celebrate. And then encourages other children to also do the same thing. And then the same thing. And what a blessing. Alhamdulillah, we have all the resources we need. The only thing that we're lacking is focus and realizing this is of importance. So this is something that inshallah someone will take the initiative to do, bi'inillahi ta'ala. So the result of this person who has turned away from Allah is that, look at this, subhanAllah, is that he has forgotten Allah, but then the danger is Allah has caused him to forget his own self. And this is based upon Nasallah fa'ansahum anfusuhum. They forgot Allah, and Allah caused them to forget their own selves. That's a very serious thing. If you've forgotten your own self, which is you, just think about if you forget to do something at work, what happens? Things go haywire. Right, you forget to actually do a duty that you're supposed to do, that you forget to prepare for a procedure, whatever else, yani. You forget something goes wrong at work. If you've forgotten your own self, as if yourself isn't there, how are you going to take care of something that you've forgotten? But the danger is that Allah made them to forget their own selves. Meaning that, khalas, because of what they've done, there's repercussions. And so you could go into a lot of detail here, and I was mentioning, I don't know where, that Imam al-Ghazali quotes this verse in towards the beginning of The Marvels of the Heart, book 21 of the Ihya ul-Din. And it's a very important verse for the way that he presents the danger of not being aware of the human condition and of what he calls the marvels of the heart, the wonders of what is really taking place inside of us. Anyway, he lives in confusion and he will be resurrected blind, as-salatu ala salam al-afiyah, on the day of judgment. Ya Allah. It's not fun to live in confusion. It's not a fun state to be in when you're confused and you don't know what it is to do, or you don't. And anyone who's entered into Islam and knows that feeling of the lack of guidance. I remember that very clearly. That was one of the main draws towards Islam. I remember it very clearly as a freshman in college, San Diego, California. And I believed in God, but I didn't have guidance. And did I ever tell you about that book, Messages Down Under? Did I ever tell you about that book? About the one who went on to walk about? But anyhow, I wanted guidance, but I didn't have it. And I remember just being confused. Just confused, because you end up doing things outwardly that you know you shouldn't do, and your heart wants guidance, but you don't have guidance. You don't know what it is that you should do. And so this is a terrible state to be in. But then, if you seek it, Allah will give it to you. And even if you don't really know that you're really seeking it, if you just don't close the door on yourself, you could even say, Allah will open it up. Now, so then he says, وَحِزْبِ الْقُرْآنِ مِنَ الْوَاجِبَاتٍ وَأَكَّدَ. Reciting a daily portion of the Qur'an is an emphasized sunnah, a necessary act. This is something we all have to have a connection to Allah's book, definitely. And one of the critiques, which I think is a valid critique of quote-unquote traditional the scholarship, and specifically here in these lands, is that we have not emphasized the Qur'an the way that we need to emphasize it. The Qur'an must be emphasized. This is the book of Allah. And emphasized in terms of reciting it devotionally, but also in learning it. And hopefully this is something that we can continue to do, that as a group, is to learn Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's book. It is also the duty of every reciter to be mindful of what he has memorized, for indeed it is quick to escape. فَمِنْ حَقِّ كُلِّ قَارِئٍ مُرَاعَةٍ حِفْظِهِ فَإِنُّ سَرِيرٍ إِنْفِلَاتٍ. And our Prophet ﷺ, that he commanded us, in fact, تَعَاهَدُوا هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ. Take great care to preserve this Qur'an, to protect the Qur'an. فَوَلِّ نَفْسِي مُحَمَّدٍ بِيَدِهِ لَهُوَ أَشَّدُّ تَفَلُّتٍ مِنَ الْإِبْلِ فِي أُقُولِهَا. By the one in whose hand my soul is, the Qur'an is as quick to be forgotten and to literally to be lost as the way how quick a camel is slips out of its hobble. So that the uqul is the plural of iqal, and it's a camel hobble that they used to put either in the front and back leg or the two front legs to prevent the camel from going too far. And so it would just kind of like move along like this. And that camels can get out of them. And if they can get out of them, khalas, then they can roam far. And so that the Prophet is saying is that using this as a metaphor to the tafallut of the Qur'an, how quick we forget. In other words, that we have to have a ta'ahud. And ta'ahud is this idea of consistently taking care of something and looking after it. So we must look after the Qur'an that we have memorized. وَنِسْيَانْ صُورَةً بَالْآيَ مِنْهُ مِنْ أَعْظَمَ السَّيَّاتِ نَسْلَى السَّلَامُ وَالْعَافِيَةِ. Forgetting a chapter, or rather a verse, is one of the greatest misdeeds. And there's a hadith in Abu Dawud al-Tirmidhi, مَنْ قَرَى الْقُرْآنَ ثُمَّ نَسْيَهُ. Whoever recites the Qur'an and then forgets what they memorized, لَقِيَ اللَّهَ عَزَّ وَجَلْ وَهُوَ أَجْذَمْ. Allah Ta'ala, he will meet Allah Ta'ala with leprosy. In other words, that he won't be in a whole state. And some of the ulama have interpreted this forgetfulness to mean that forgetting to put it into practice. But that shouldn't lighten the load upon us, is that if we've memorized portions of the Book of Allah, we should keep it. And we need to recite it, and to recite it in prayer as well, which really helps. And that if we have memorized significant portions of the Qur'an, is that the word of Quran takes precedence over other awrad. So even if you that fall a little bit short in reciting some of your other litanies, is that the word of Quran takes precedence, especially for those that have memorized significant portions or they are hafaz. So وَهُوَ الدِّيْوَانِ الدِّينِ. The Quran is the reference book of the religion. So a diwan is the word that came to be used for poetry, like a collection, a compilation of poems. But a diwan is also like a register where you keep track. It's of the amount of something. It's an administrative that document that lets you know how much stock that you have or whatever else. You keep register and track and record of things. So here, but I think this is a good way of translating it, it's the reference book of the deen. وَأَصْلُ كُلِّ نُورٍ وَهُدًى وَعِلْمٍ وَبَيَانٍ. And it is the source of all light, guidance, knowledge, and clarification. And I think I mentioned early on in these sessions, the statement of Imam Haddad, the murid, the one who is seeking closest to Allah, cannot be called a murid, an aspirant, unless that he finds in the Quran everything huwa yurid, everything that he wants. Everything is in the Book of Allah. Everything is there. But we need to become adept in extracting meanings and listening very carefully to Allah's Book, and that learning the tools that we need to extract meanings from Allah's Book. فَلَا يَغْضَرُّ مَنْ سَمِعْ مَا وَرَدَ فِي فَضْلِ الْعِلْمِ فَاجْتَهَدَ فِيهِ وَأَهْمَلَ هَذِهِ الْمُهِمَّاتُ وَالْأَعْمَالَ الَّتِي بِهَا قِوَامَ الْقَلْبِ وَحِفْظِ الْإِيمَانِ. So the one who hears what has been reported about the merit of knowledge and strives to seek it should not be deluded into omitting these important works by which his heart is rectified and his faith preserved. وَأَمَّا مَنْ فِي فَهْمِهِ بَلَادَ فَلْيَصْرَفْ زَمَنَهُ إِلَى الْعِبَادَةِ. So I guess we should just start worshiping. As for someone whose understanding is poor, he should spend his time in acts of devotion. أو غيرها مما فيه ثواب فيه ثواب من نفع المسلمين وخدمة أهل الدين ولو بالاكتساب لما هو واجب ومندوب من الأسباب. Beautiful. He should spend his time in acts of devotion or in anything which entails a reward, such as benefiting the Muslims or serving the people of religion, even by working in order to earn money to fulfill his obligations or for that which is recommended. And so there are degrees of professions, there's no doubt about that. And I hope that a culture will develop in the United States of America and wherever else Islam is spreading and taking root, where people think very carefully early on about their career track, and they try to do something that will generally consider to be from the fard kifaya, the continual obligations, and they do so with a righteous intention that this is going to be their individual way to serve. This is an extremely empowering concept. If you had a critical mass of young people serving, and they're working, but and they're getting a wage for it, and they're providing for themselves and for their families, which they should. And there's nothing wrong with earning money, of course. This is life. You do work, you get paid for it, khalas. But you can also that do a service for humanity. And there are very few professions that can't be connected to service of humanity. But we have to make conscious intentions to serve humanity through. And then you have a long list of different things that someone can do, that in our context are usually in the non-profit spectrum, but they don't always have to be, where there are clear services that they're offering to people. And again, they are getting a paycheck and their livelihood is taken care of as a result. But there's a clear benefit that is that being going out to the communities in which we live. And there are, and if I think about from the time that I became Muslim in the mid-90s until now, there has been exponential increase of these types of organizations. And there are a lot of very good organizations that are doing great work in not only the Muslim community, but beyond the Muslim community. And I hope that this will continue. There's plenty of room for this to double, and Jesus efforts to double, triple, and quadruple, and then beyond, tenfold. because there's so many needs and there's so much that needs to be done. And I think people need to be encouraged to have the courage to be able to take this track, because you will take a pay cut if you start going this route. You will take a pay cut. You're not going to make what you'd make if you're just a cog in the wheel of the system. But it's rewarding in a number of other ways, in terms of your own self and the work that it is that you're doing, and in relation to what you'll receive from blessings from Allah Ta'ala in this world and the next. This is a huge topic, but I would like to really see this idea taken much further, where a significant amount more thought is put into this. Where now, just instead of your kind of typical career, what do they call them? Career advisors, what do they call them? Yeah, like your career counselors, where you just kind of go to them and they're solely worried about the financial aspect of things or the actual job that you'll have or whatever, where we go a little bit deeper than that, where we tie it into the deen. And there's always going to be that practical dimension, but there's so much we can do here. And so many young people can be inspired by this, that inshallah, they take a particular track and there's a lot of good that will simultaneously come from it. So that's one of the meanings here. But he's really saying is that the greatest way that we can spend our time, and this is pretty much taken from Bidayah to Hidayah, if you didn't notice, is learning. And after learning, the next best thing that we can do, learning slash teaching, of course, the next best thing that we can do is to be in a state of worship. And then, after being in a state of worship, the very next thing, best thing that we can spend our time doing is having akhlaq, good character, and doing things that are manifestations of good character. And then, that the you can add to that what he says here is service. And ideally, that from Fajr until Dhuhr, we want to have aspects of all of those things in our lives, even if it's only a small portion. Knowledge, worship, character, and service. That's all. It's all right there. Knowledge, worship, character, and service. So from Fajr until Dhuhr, try to learn something. Try to at least pray Salatul Duha. So you have knowledge, you have that. And then character. Whoever it is that you're interacting with, that you show and exemplify good character. And then service, some form of service. And there will be immense blessings, especially if we combine between all of these things. So then he says, فَلْيَغْتَنَمِ الْعَاقِلِ جَوْهَرَةَ عُمْرِهِ الْعَزِيزِ. An intelligent person should make the most of his precious life, which is like a jewel. فَإِنَّ ذَرَّةً مِنْهُمْ رَخِيصَةٌ بِأَلْفِ دُرَّةٍ. Indeed, 1,000 pearls cannot buy one atom of life. The smallest speck of life, it cannot buy even the slightest bit. فَمَنْ لَمْ يُشْغِلْ سَاعَاتِهِ بِالْخَيْرِ وَيَصْبِرْ نَفْسُهُ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ وَإِلَّا أَشْغَلَتْهُ نَفْسُهُ بِالشَّرِّ وَذَهَبَ عُمْرُهُ فِي الْبَطَالَةِ وَالتَّوَانِي حَتَّى تَهْجُمْ عَلَيْهِ الْمَنِيَّةُ وَهُوَ فِي التَّسْوِيفِ وَالْأَمَانِي وَبِاللَّهِ التَّوْفِيقِ وَهُوَ الْمُسْتَعَانِ. So if someone does not fill his time with goodness and remain patiently with those who call on their Lord morning and evening seeking his countenance, his lower self will busy him with evil. His life will pass by in idleness and negligence until death pounces upon him while he is in a state of procrastination and wishful thinking. Enabling grace is from Allah and his help is sought. This stems from a verse, as you see in the translation there, from with those who call on their Lord. The Prophet ﷺ was commanded, وَاصْبِرْ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبَّهُمْ بِالْغَدَاةِ وَالْعَشِيِّ يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَهُ. The Prophet was commanded to do this. And some of the non-Muslims from Quraysh came to the Prophet ﷺ when he was spending time with poor people, that were people that were just rejected by society. The likes of Suhaib, the likes of Ammar ibn Yasir, Khabbab, Sayyidina Bilal. They didn't have a place in society. And oftentimes, they wouldn't have the best sense emit from them, because they're living Ahlul Sufa, some of them, and they don't have the luxuries that other people have and the facilities to change their clothes all the time and to remain fresh and to take showers and to smell the way that they should. And so some of the non-Muslims of Quraysh came to the Prophet and said, the scent of these people, right? Their scent is so repulsive to us. Is that if you would just get them out of your presence, then we would come sit with you. Uzubillah. Meaning they were trying to remove these people from the presence and said, if you remove these low lives, basically, right, we'll come sit with you. And then this verse was revealed. Allah Ta'ala said to Rasulullah, وَاسْبَ نَفْسَكَ مَعَ الَّذِينَ يَدْعُونَ رَبُّهُمَ الْغَدَاتِ وَعَشِيِّ Allah يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ Allahu Akbar. Is that remain patient, make yourself be patient with those who call on their Lord morning and evening, seeking His countenance. Look at that description. Look at these people. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ These are people that, these other people of dunya, what do they want from dunya? It's going to all just vanish. They want the wajh of Allah. Subhanallah. كُلُّ شَيْءٍ هَالِكٌ إِلَّا وَجْهَ Everything is perishing except His countenance, subhanahu wa ta'ala. They are seeking the greatest of all things that can be sought, the noble countenance of Allah, Jalla Jalalu. So, the Prophet then went out after this verse was revealed, and he sat with them, and he says, Alhamdulillah iladhi. He says, all praise be to Allah, that He put people among my nation that I've been commanded to, that patiently be with. And this is how he was, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Is that he loved people of all different backgrounds, but he especially loved the needy, and he felt very comfortable with them, and he wasn't someone who felt that he was above them in any way. As he sat like they sat, he sat and he was with them, and he would listen to them, and he would spend time with them, even though he was from the noblest of tribes, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. This perfect balance, and this is what we want. We want to have in our hearts a love for all human beings. And the criterion for how we judge them should be one of taqwa. The people that are closer to taqwa are the people that should we should incline more towards in our hearts, not for any social distinction or any worldly consideration. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ This is the description that we all want. How many people of dunya have high stature, but they're the most distant people from that meaning. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ Allah. يُرِيدُونَ وَجْهَ It's amazing. These great people who came before us. Inshallah, we'll have more people in our time that these descriptions apply to them, bi'ithnillahi ta'ala. And the signs indicate that inshallah, more and more people like them, inshallah, will flower and blossom, and inshallah, come to the surface. So with that, we finish the second sphere. And now we're ready to move on to the third sphere. The third sphere is not very long. We will, inshallah, go through that bi'idhnillahi ta'ala tomorrow. And then we get into the fourth sphere, where the fourth sphere as well is not really that long. And that gets very esoteric, and it's really fun to read about, so that we can come to love those people and hang on to their coattails. And then after that, we have the Khatima. So, inshallah ta'ala, we will continue on. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala, may Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq and bless us, Ya Arhamar Rahmeen, Khawati Mubarakah. Inshallah, may these last days of Ramadan be a source of immense blessing for us and for the Ummah of our Prophet, Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. May Allah ta'ala benefit us from the book of Habib Abdul Rahman bin Abdul Bilfagi. Benefit us immensely from this great book. Bless us to be able to understand it. Bless us to be able to memorize it. Bless us to be able to put it into practice. Bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. And to be people who call to its meanings first and foremost with our state before our words. And may Allah ta'ala give us tawfiq in all of our affairs. Ya Rabbil Alameen. Take care of all of our needs. And to bring our hearts together. Ya Arhamar Rahmeen. May we be a source of mercy for our neighbors and for people in these lands. And for people throughout the world. Ya Arhamar Rahmeen. And may Allah tabarak wa ta'ala bless us in all of our different affairs, and we have high spiritual aspiration, and to tread the path to Jannatul Firdaus, and in all of our different states, may He accept us, and may everything that happens to us be a source and a means for us to return back to Him, and to draw near to Him, and to flee to Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, and all of the meanings of fleeing. May Allah ta'ala bless us to be from the elect of those who flee unto Him, subhanahu wa ta'ala, in all of our different states, inwardly and outwardly, and protect us and our children and all of our offspring in the name of Sayyidina Muhammad until Yawmul Qiyamah, and reunite us with Him, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and the highest levels of paradise after a long life, in the obedience of Allah ta'ala, and accept completely from us, overlook all of our sins, Ya Rabbi Al-Alameen. واختمنا بالحسنى وترعى لنا بخير المنفعه في بسم الله الفاتحه الى حضره النبي